So I'll just admit, driving back in this weather from North Bradley, a little bit hairy. I am glad that made it back, though. I'm also glad for those of you who are able to get out. Certainly there are many who probably could not be here because of roads. So I'm always thankful that you have braved the elements to come out and worship this morning. Since last fall and on and off since then, we have talked about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not just taking on a label like Christian, but actually talking about what it means and what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus. One of the things that Jesus talked about, this is really one of the pillars that we dealt with over the course of that series, was when Jesus in John chapter 13 says, it is how you love one another that will determine how people understand who you're following. If you're going to be my disciples, you need to love one another well, is what Jesus was talking about there. And so we've been having that discussion for a while now. And something that always seems to follow that discussion of following Jesus, and then it migrates into the church, and really that's what we're going to be talking about for these next 4 weeks, is what it actually means to be not just a disciple, but when we come together as disciples, we form this thing called the church. And we realized a couple of weeks ago that when we use the word church, it has a different understanding or definition, really, than the way Jesus used the church. Jesus said, near the end of his life, on the statement of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God to come to rescue us from our sins, on that one statement, on that idea, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. But when Jesus says church, he's not talking about a building like this. He's not talking about a location like this. He's talking about a gathering of people who have said, my life is tied to Jesus, and not just that, but I am tied to other believers in that same mode. I am tied to a group of people, a gathering of people, and that is what Jesus was talking about when he said, I will build my church. He's talking about a gathering of people. It's important to realize this important distinction as we go into this month of discussions about the church and who we are as a church. Anytime that we end up talking about the church or you hear a discussion about the church, inevitably the conversation points to there is a young generation of believers and followers of Jesus, roughly 18 to about 30 or 35, that are leaving the church. They are walking away from the church for a variety of reasons. They are saying things like, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church very much. Or I'm a believer in God, I just don't like the church very much at all. And so the question, or really when we start thinking about that, we start to ask why. Why is it that that generation is leaving the church? Why is it that they are walking away from the church? But also, a question comes up, if that group largely is leaving the church, what kind of future does the church have? Has the church run its course? Maybe we're just at the tail end of a stream of consciousness about the church and that the church really doesn't have much of a future. Those are questions that we're going to try and get at through, not just this morning, but throughout this series. With that in mind, it would be really easy for us to throw stones at the church and just kind of deconstruct, well, this is everything that's wrong with the church. And if you're online at all, if you're on Facebook, and you, and you subscribe to a certain couple of blog writings or articles, you don't have to spend much time at all finding any number of authors and opinion makers that will tell you and me everything that's wrong with the church. And largely, there are a lot of things that are written in that vein that I would look at and say, yeah, some of that is true. Some of that is absolutely true. But that's not what we're going to do this morning. In fact, that's not what we're going to do throughout this whole series. We are not going to talk about all that is wrong with the church. What we're going to do is approach this from the standpoint of, what did Jesus actually call us to do, to become as individuals? And perhaps and probably at some point, we're going to get down to the places of what is actually going on, what is wrong with the church. But we are not going to set out tearing down the church. And here is why. This is the ground floor of what we're going to talk about today. Jesus loves the church. Jesus has this great love for the church, and that is really the theme. So if we find ourselves, as we start talking about this, saying, you know what, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, there is a problem with that statement. That is problematic. And here is why. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to find that spot. And we're going to bounce around the early chapters of Ephesians 3. And we're just going to look at Jesus' opinion and what God set him to do in setting up the church. So in Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to start. And we're going to go to, verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and this is what it says about Jesus. His intent was that now, actually this is, Jesus' intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to all rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement. He is saying that Jesus' intent through the church, remember Jesus says, I will build my church, and against my church there will be, hell will not be able to stand up against the power, the movement of my church. And so Paul is capitalizing on that, and he's saying here is that Jesus' intent was that the wisdom of God would show up through the church. Now remember, church does not mean location, it doesn't mean building, it means this group of people that have attached their lives to him. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, through the church, God's wisdom shows up through the church. Go down to verse 16. Paul says, Paul prays that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how deep is the love of Christ. He's saying that when you come together, that together there is power when you come together. There is a greater power. This is one of the reasons that when we talk about and we pray about the offering, one of the phrases that I've grown very fond of is, help us do together better than what we could do on our own. Because there is strength, strength in numbers. We understand that, right? That is a fairly obvious concept that we are better together than we are individually or apart. And that's really what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that the love of Christ has this great power, this unbelievable strength when you come together. And that is really one of the reasons that we come together, is to demonstrate the unity and the power of Christ, that when we come together and we sing and we pray and we experience this community, that there is some strength that happens because we have joined together. This is the way that Christ broadcast to the world through our lives, through the way that we love, is the church. Go to verse 20 then in that same chapter. Now to him, this is about God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. All we ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I have a pretty broad imagination. And I'm not just talking about an imagination that serves me or even just specifically my family. What Paul's talking about here, this imagination that when we come together, that there is this strength that we come together with. And when was the last time that you and I as a church, a local expression of the body of Christ, had a dream, an imagination that was greater, that God was saying, I feel like God is going to ask us to do something specific, something great, something powerful. This is kind of what Paul is referring to when he says, greater than we ask or imagine, and to know all, and this is verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. That there is a fullness that we experience when we come together, that we are joined as one group. Jump to chapter 4 there, verse 15. Actually, let's go to 11 first, verse 11. It was he, that is God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There are some, that this is kind of some of the structure of the church, not a building, not a location, but a people. That there are some who are encouraged to strengthen. the rest of us, that we might, as we come together, be prepared for works of service. If you go on to read that, more of that chapter, there is this picture of God preparing all of us to do something significant, something specific. So this is not just about missionaries who go off to foreign countries. This is about us and the places that we live right now, the places that we work, the families that we're a part of. So the church is here to help prepare us, to encourage and build us up, that we might have lives that matter. Now go to verse 15 in chapter 4. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up in Him who is the head. That is Christ. Part of the reward of Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins and resurrecting and defeating death is that Jesus gets to be the head of the church. This is why when we hear those say, or maybe when we say ourselves, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. That's why that phrase is problematic. Because Jesus is the head of the church. And I think it's interesting that Paul uses this language. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into Him, into Christ. That is that we will stop holding on to things. That we will become mature. That we will not allow things of our own past or something that someone else has done to us. We will stop holding those things against those individuals. That we will grow up and we will mature. We will experience a full life in Christ. This is part of what Paul is talking about. That the church is His body. The church is the way that Christ is made known. That the church displays the wisdom of God. And then go to chapter 5, look at verse 21. This is the picture of Christ as Savior of us. But he uses this, again, this ties into this whole picture of the marriage. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. A lot of husbands want to stop reading right there, right? And maybe as wives, you're saying, keep going, keep reading. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. This is the picture of Jesus Christ loving the church so very much that He gave Himself for her. And Paul is using this beautiful analogy, the thing that we talked about in reference to communion. That the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ loved the bride of the church so much that He gave His life for her. So when we read this about husbands submitting, or wives submitting yourself, in the same fashion that Christ submitted Himself to the cross, husbands, love your wives as in the same fashion that Christ... So, husbands, guys, let's just be really plain. You need to give all of yourself to your wife. Entirely. Completely. On a regular basis. This is the picture that Paul is talking about and painting here. And really, this picture is the upshot of what we're going to talk about, not only today, but in a continual fashion throughout February. That there is this, that Christ loves the church so much that He gave Himself for her, literally. So just using the biblical analogy of the church as the bride of Christ, if you as an individual had a problem with another woman, this is either men or women, if we had a problem with someone else's wife, and the husband was not standing there, we're just kind of complaining and going on about this other woman, right? If the husband walked up, most of us would change our conversation, wouldn't we? Unless we're really brazen and we have no filter and we just kind of just shoot it off, right? Most of us would change our conversation if the husband of that woman that we have a problem with walked up. We would kind of edit down what we're talking about, maybe change the conversation entirely, right? Maybe we need to think in terms of... speaking about the church. See, because some of the worst things said about the church come from followers of Jesus, those that belong to the church. And maybe we need to start thinking of any comment that we have, anything that we had to say about the church. What if we started thinking, what if I were saying this about Jesus Christ Himself? But the questions immediately come up. Well, have you ever been hurt by the church? You ever been run over by the church? Ever been mistreated by the church? Yes, to all three. Anybody else? Yeah. Those things have all taken place for so many of us. You know, I have been around church my whole life. My dad is a pastor. And so it would not be surprising to me. I've not asked my mom about this. But when I was born in November of 1972, it would not surprise me if I was born on a particular day and the very next opportunity my mom had to go to church if I wasn't in church right away. I mean, it's just kind of how things went back then. Now we give a little bit more time for women to re-engage things, which we should. So I've been in church my whole life. So I have a stack of really great experiences, but I also have a stack about as tall as me of places that I have been hurt and run over and crushed and just messed with because of the church. What would happen if our conversations, if we decided to speak of the church as if we were speaking about Jesus Christ himself? How would this change our capacity to complain or gripe or diss the church? After all, Jesus is the head of the church. That is Scripture. That's right out of what we just read. And what if we became a people instead that said, and this is the first big question of the morning, what if instead we became a people that said, for better or for worse, I am in with the church? No matter what the circumstances are, that I want to be a part of building up and joining in the church that Jesus had in mind. Does that mean that the church is going to be perfect? Certainly not. It's not. Does that mean the church is going to fail and probably make mistakes? Absolutely. And really, that is at the root of the problem, the uproar. The biggest problem of the church is filled with people, right? People, any people here? Yeah. Every hand should be up. We're all people, right? Raising your hand or even kind of the little chuckle of laughter is an admission that we are, obviously we're part of the problem because people fail, right? People make mistakes. People judge poorly. And people do idiotic things. Anybody have some idiotic things a part of their past, right? Yeah. All of us do at some point or another. People twist things and pollute things. People pervert things, ruin things, complicate things, misguide things. And this is why the church has problems and issues. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all the messiness and the way that we kind of screw things up, the church, and if we believe that this book is complete, there is nothing more that needs to be added to it. And I believe that about the Bible. If we believe that, then the church is still the primary vehicle God is using to draw other people to Him. There is no space in that book to say, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. There's no addendum to anything. There's nothing that's been added that says, okay, at a certain point in history, the church is going to run its course and God is going to do something different. That is not in that book anywhere. So the church remains the primary vehicle that God is using to draw others to Him, which is partly why we are calling this series I, Church, because you and I as individuals, we are a part of, we are the ones that make up the church. If the church is not defined by its location or its building, it is defined by its people. That's us. And we start to realize in those terms, I am the church. The church is not just a place that I'm going to go to on the weekends. The church is not just something I'm going to participate in. We are the church, made up of a bunch of individuals. And when we come and we join, we sacrifice some of our individuality. But it begins with me. I'm an individual. I'm making it a conscious decision to join and be a part of that thing, that gathering of people. And that matters a great deal. We're all people. We all have an individual part and a role to play in this thing called church. The potential of the church is in part built on us and our willingness to respond. Our willingness to join in the gathering of people. Let's be really clear. God is going to get done what God wants to do. But an important piece of this is that you and I in this life right now, we have the opportunity to say, I want to be a part of that. Or, no thanks. We have the privilege right now to say, I am in. I want to be a part of that thing. Or we can simply say, I don't want to respond to it. And this is really, this whole question that we're starting with is about the Big C Church. It is not about the local church. We talk about how it has great potential, but it also has great potential to do good. It has great potential to do some harm. And we can talk in generalities about the difficulty of being a part of the church. But for some of you, the difficulties are very specific. There is someone or some experience that you had that you were wounded, you were hurt. And it doesn't take you very long to get to that place to say, it was a Sunday school teacher, it was a youth leader. It was maybe even my own parents who just beat me over the head with church and Bible, and they really just messed some things up for me. And we can get to that place where it becomes very specific, and it is that one person or that one experience that you know what, I'm done with church. And some of you have that as a part of your story, that something or someone had this profound negative impact. But think about this for just a moment. If one person has the ability to drive you away and remove you from the experience of church, what would happen in your life if you decided to be the one person to help unclog all that mess? So you know what? Church is not, it's not perfect. It's not even ideal sometimes. There are many, many times that it is complex and dirty. But what if you and I decided that we are going to be the one positive influence that changes that perception for someone else? What would happen to our community, to your families, that we simply said, I am going to be the one that unclogs all of that, to realize that you are in fact the church and that you became part of the solution and the reflection of Christ? What would happen with that? Now, whenever this conversation about the church kind of comes to the surface, there are a couple of bombs that are thrown at the church. And we're actually only going to have time to unpack one of them today. We're going to deal with the other one later. I think there might even be a slide for this. But there are two bombs that are thrown at the church. One, the first one is, anytime we talk about the organized church or the church in general, we say there are some people that will respond, I don't believe in organized religion. Ever heard that? I don't believe in organized, ever used that? I don't believe in organized religion. And that the church is full of hypocrites. So we're going to deal with the hypocrite part later, tomorrow, not tomorrow, but next week. So the first one, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, how did the church begin? The church has its geographical beginnings in Jerusalem. We're going to kind of set that aside. And you can read about that in Acts as the church began to explode. We'll actually deal with that a little bit next week. The church theologically has its beginnings, though, in Ephesians chapter 2. If you flip back, the root of all of the theology and understanding of Scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And the heartbeat of the church is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the heartbeat of the entire thing. So the heartbeat is not in denominationalism. We're Methodist. We're Methodist. We're Church of God. We're Church of God. We're non-denominational. It's not in any of those things, right? It's not even in we live in the Midwest or we live in the Northeast. It is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul does a brilliant job of getting to the root problem that you and I have. In verse 1 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. This is the heartbeat of the church. The reason that Jesus comes and allows himself to be sacrificed for our sins is this reason. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions. It's not that you were bad. It's not even that you were evil. You were dead. What is the biggest problem with dead people? You can say it. They're dead. They're dead. They don't have, it's not that they're bad, it's not that they're struggling, it's not that they have this recurring problem. It is because of the sin that is in your life, in my life, in everybody's life, we are dead. We cannot rescue ourselves from death. There's only been one that has been able to do that. That's Jesus. And Paul is saying that as for you, that's a plural you. That's all of us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 2, in which you used to live. There he says it again, just in case you weren't sure that you were in the first you, you're in the second you. You used to live in this pattern of life. When you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is a reference to Satan. That is a devil reference there. And the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us, just in case you weren't sure, if you were a part of the first or the second you, he says all of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Those lines, those three verses, that little statement about what who we are without Jesus is very problematic for our culture. Because our culture looks at sin, and if we will even want to call it sin, maybe we just refer to it as personality problems, but it's sin. Our culture looks at sin and says, well, you're bad. If we're going to talk about God at all, really the sin makes you bad. Not according to what Paul says. It's not about, Jesus did not come to rescue us from our badness, right? Came to rescue us from our sin. And our culture says if you're bad, you can probably, with enough work and enough kind of grit and determination, you can make yourself good. Paul says, no, that is not the problem. Your badness is not the problem. It is your deadness that is the problem. And he says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And then he ends the sentence. But he doesn't end the thought. Aren't you glad that's not the last sentence of the whole Bible? You're objects of wrath. You're probably going to go to hell. See ya. The end. He says, but, this is verse 4, but because of his, this is about Jesus, because of his great love. In my Bible, I have circled love. So if we want to think, I'll just kind of set the stage for you here. If we're talking about the church and we want to get a picture of what is the church about, there are three words that we're going to find in these next couple verses. The first word is love. So if you have a pen or a pencil or something or a highlighter, circle the word love. Yes, you can write in your Bibles. It is okay. Because when you write in your Bibles and you maybe come back to that, maybe weeks or months or years later, there will be things that you remember. Oh yes, that's right, that's what he's talking about, love. This is part of what's on the banner of the church. So circle the word love. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, circle that word, made us alive. See, now this is didn't made us good. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace, circle that word, that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Love, mercy, grace. These are the pillars of the foundation of the church. This is what Christ comes to bring us, love and mercy and grace. So maybe somebody that you're talking to, or maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't feel all that loved. I hope that you know that when you come into this place, when you join with this group of people, see, I got to be careful of my own language here, talking about this place as a church. When you join with this group of people and you don't feel loved, I hope one of the things that you experience is love when you come and join us. Well, I feel very judged. I don't feel like mercy has been extended to me much at all. I hope that when you come and join us, whether it is here or somewhere else, you're having lunch with people who are people, children, sons and daughters of God, that you experience mercy. The same thing with grace. I don't really feel much grace in my life. I feel very weighed down. I feel like everything that I have ever done just continues to sit on my chest. I hope that when you are with the people of God that you experience some grace. Those three words, and there are probably more words that we could put on the banner that could hang over the door of this church, but those are three good words to begin with. Love, mercy, grace, that there would be this experience that it is not simply about how you have been filled with sin and you were once dead, but you have been rescued and brought into this relationship with Christ. These verses set the foundation of the church. And this understanding of we were once dead, and our problem was not that we were bad, it was that we were dead. This is a sidebar. Anybody remember the movie Money Pit with Tom Hanks and Shelley Long? In that movie, the house that they have bought, they pour money into it, and it just everything seems to go from bad to worse. There is a conversation that Tom Hanks and Shelley Long are having. She is a classical violinist in an orchestra. She's talking about Mozart, and Tom Hanks is at the end of his rope, and he says, "Mozart is dead. His problems are over. Help me." The problem is not that he was bad, is that he was dead. The same is true for us. So we have to come in our minds this realization that says it's not my sin doesn't make me alienated from God just because I'm a bad person or I've done bad things. It is because the sin has caused my heart to die, and there is something that must change. And as we gather together, see, this is part of the issue within the church. As we gather together, there has to be a realization on our part that we are participating and encouraging life with Christ. Not just that your sins are taken away, but there is this life that your heart has been made alive. Because it used to be dead. It wasn't just broken, it was dead. This realization, this from death to life, this experience of love and mercy and grace, has the opportunity for the church to become this revolutionary experience. But maybe that's partly why there are so many saying, "I'm not really that interested in the church. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church." Because the church looks like this ordinary, usual experience. And people say, "Well, it doesn't look that all that engaging. It doesn't look all that revolutionary." The church cannot just be a place, a club for you and I to come, a place where we give money and get a tax break. It can't just be another experience. It has to be something that is revolutionary, and by definition, that cannot be an average deal. If it's a revolution, that means, by definition, it changes things. It changes the way we live. It affects the way in which we go about our daily lives. And maybe those changes begin with a small choice, a couple of things that we engage in. You know, there are a couple of significant points of experience that we are going to launch into this next week and in the coming months. One of them is a baptism service. Go ahead and put that next slide up there. We are joining with the North Bradley Church for a baptism later this month, February 22nd. Going to have a meal that we share in together. So maybe you want to write this down. You want to put this in your planner, on your calendar at home. Because this day is not just for those that want to get baptized. We have a handful of people here that want to get baptized, a handful of people at North Bradley that want to get baptized. And we're going to share in this together. We're going to share a meal. We're going to have this celebration time. And I'll give you more details as the day gets closer. But if you look at this and say, "Well, gosh, that's like a Sunday afternoon, and you know, how long is it going to be, and how much time is it going to require of me?" Understand that God is asking us to join together in the celebration of something significant, where someone has said, "My life used to be this way. It used to be dead, but God did something and it changed my heart, and I want to share that. I want to celebrate that." And here is the struggle with baptism. It is something that is indeed a public deal. It is something that you and I should be excited to share with other people. And yes, even people that you don't know. Because there will be people that come down from North Bradley, and they join us here, and the same thing is going to be true for them when they come down here. We're going to sit around a table, different tables together, and they're going to be people that you don't know. And then when we go to the baptism site, there will be people sitting in there that you don't know. That's okay. Because baptism has this public celebration piece to it that says, I do not just want my faith to be quiet and silent behind the scenes. I want it to be something that people understand, that they see, that they recognize. So I'm gonna encourage you to set aside that afternoon. And it's not going to last until evening. It'll be a few hours, and then you'll have the rest of your Sunday back. That day is going to be an enjoyable, beautiful celebration time. Here's something else that's going to take place. Go to the next slide. It's something we talked about. Frontline gets basic. This is the discipleship thing that we are going to engage in. And this is happening both here and at North Bradley. This is something that God has really been pushing down on me for almost a year now. And I don't have all the details exactly, but this is going to begin on a Sunday, March the 8th. And again, we're going to celebrate together. We're going to have a meal, and then there's going to be this short training time afterwards. And here's the place that I'm really going to challenge you. You can come to this, and it's video driven, and there's going to be a discussion piece after that. But here is the place where it gets real for many of us. I am going to continually press on you to challenge you. Engage with someone else with this. Don't just say, hey, this was really nice. I really enjoyed that. I got a lot out of that, and then go home and do nothing with it. Maybe on the Sundays, it'll be like a once a month deal. And on those Sundays when we share a meal and we have this little bit of training piece, maybe it is the kind of thing where you start to say, there is someone that I work with or a neighbor that I have, and I am going to purposely engage with them. I'm going to have lunch with them maybe the week after we have that Sunday training, and we're just going to flesh out some of the stuff that we talked about. Or you could even do this, invite them to come with you, and then the next time you have lunch, you talk about whatever it is that we dealt with in that frontline training. See, because I don't think that the idea that Jesus had for his church was that we would simply come together like this. We would sing some songs about him, which is great. We would spend some time in prayer, also good. That there might be some preaching or teaching, which, depending, maybe good, maybe not. And that we would just simply go home and say, well, see you next week. I think the thing that Jesus had in mind is that we would take whatever it is that we are learning, whatever it is that we are experiencing, and engage with someone else and pour into their lives. This is part of what disciple making is about. That we don't just sit on our hands, that we don't just experience it for us, that we get filled up, that we get just loaded up with all kinds of wonderful teaching and singing and prayer and all that stuff. That it goes deeper than that. Here's the last thing that I'm going to challenge you with, and these books are at the back. It's a 21-day prayer guide. I'm going to challenge you as a church to engage in the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Now, the fasting thing is something that I'm adding as an additional challenge for us. That's not in the book. Let's just a word about fasting. This is something that is highly biblical. Is very intentional. Jesus, we see Jesus fasting. He encourages the disciples to pray and fast. And this little booklet, this is actually going to be really easy because today is February 1st. I'm going to challenge you for the next 21 days just to go through this book. So if we're at, let's just see, January 15th, you go to day 15. Pretty simple, right? There are two verses here, Psalm 30, verse 2, Psalm 65, verse 2. You read those two. They're actually printed right in the book. You don't even have to have your Bible out. This is how easy this is. There is there's a couple of sentences and asking a couple of questions there. There's one more verse, and there's a place at the bottom for prayer requests or praises. You just write that in there. This is about as easy as it gets, folks. This is about as straightforward as it can be. And here is the easy part, another kind of piece of this. On February 22nd, that's the last Sunday of this month, is the day that we conclude this discussion about the church. And maybe I got to figure this out. Maybe there will be an opportunity for you to kind of give a little a witness, a little testimony, to use an old church word, about something that God has done for you in engaging in the 21 days of prayer and fasting. See, because here's something that I believe. that God does something very powerful in our individual hearts and our hearts collectively when we set aside some time to focus on Him. And the fasting piece, maybe you've never fasted. An easy way to do this would be to say, okay, every day around noon, you do what? You have lunch, right? What if during this 21 days of prayer and fasting, you said, all right, at lunchtime, I'm going to forego a meal. I'm going to do this little exercise. And every time I kind of feel, see, this is part of the fasting piece. Every time that you would engage in that thing you're fasting from, you say, all right, I'm gonna pray. So if you're not eating, there's going to be a little roll in your stomach, right, that says, hey, I haven't eaten in like 3 hours. It's time to eat. Every time that you would experience that, you would simply say, all right, I'm going to remember, I'm going to go back and read the two verses. I'm going to pray some of the things that I wrote down here. And you just engage God on a deeper level than is normal. That's what fasting is about. Maybe you're going to say, you know what, in the evenings, I usually jump on Facebook, and I am on Facebook for like 2 hours. I'm going to stop doing that. If I get home at 5 and I'm just on Facebook for like an hour, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to do this. Or maybe there's something else. Maybe you watch the nightly news, the local news. You just say, you know what, instead of doing that, whenever that thing comes on, I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend that time engaged with God. Because I believe, and I think this is true, and those of you who have done this before, you can probably attest to this, that when we engage in some deeper disciplines and practices with God, God changes our hearts. And what would happen if we as a church, not a building, not a location, but a group of people, said, we're going to do something together? What would happen if those things took place, if we were challenged and changed some of our activities and our practices? I think it could be something very important for us as a church. Not a building, not a location, but a group of people. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, as we want to spend some time in worship to You, we want to take some moments to be still before You. We want to allow Your Word to continue to speak to us. We want to be sure not to miss You in this very place. So Father, as we sing, as some of us contemplate and think about things, we ask very boldly, very confidently, that You would hear us. We know that You're in this place. Some of us, You have been speaking to about some things for a long time, and a lot of that has just like come to head all of a sudden. Father, some of us have been challenged to engage in some new practices, to participate in some new things. Some of us are contemplating baptism right now. Some of us are just kind of thinking about what it means to be the church and the responsibility that You have given us, the load that You have asked us to take on. Father, may we not be intimidated by those things. May we not shy away from them. May we instead respond with great hope and encouragement. Father, we're so thankful that You have met us here. That there is nothing in our hearts that You have been surprised or overwhelmed by. Thank You for always coming close to us, Father. Speak to us as we worship You, as we call on Your name. Give us the courage to respond in ways that honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.